Okay, if you have your Bibles, please open to Romans 13. Romans 13. I have that quote again later on, and I saw your eyeball in it. I snuck it up there early, so we can peek at it, but you'll see it again throughout in the sermon in a bit. Submission part three. My plan is to close this out, so I know we have communion at the end, so I'll do my best to move through, but also to be sure to try to hit each of these points. Last week, we were going through and talking about, per the handout, if you don't have the handout, they are out there on the glass cabinet, but trying to understand Romans 13 in light of the Bible. Too many we're seeing, and it's being brought up again now, especially as our government is mandating things and pressing things and pushing things against people's consciences. And so there is, amazingly, so many out there that are just saying you have to do no matter what. But as I stated last week, they wouldn't say that same thing when it came to any of these other areas that are using the same exact language, exact same Greek language, when it comes to a spouse submitting, a wife submitting to their husband. A pastor, I pray, wouldn't. I mean, I'm sure there's some foolish men out there that would tell you have to do whatever your man says. But that's not how it works. And even when it comes to children, it comes to your jobs, that's not what the scriptures is teaching. It's teaching that we must have a submissive spirit about us. But it also gives you a context here. And that's what we're going to talk about here today. In verse 3, 4, and right on through, it gives you such a context of what God designed here. Now, it doesn't mean that, so every time we see a wicked leadership, it has nothing to do with God. We don't see that in the Bible either. We see that God uses wicked leadership to, at times, discipline, chasten his people. And you see that all through the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament and you read about the sacrificing to Baal, especially the child sacrifices, and reading about Israel participating in this, it's gross. And we quickly, so many will say that, I can't believe God would use Nebuchadnezzar. I can't believe God would use the Philistines. I can't believe God. Well, they're just tools to chasten his people. But then he quickly removes the tool, as we see through history. It's not that he makes them evil. He doesn't do that. He just removes the holding back. God is sovereign. And that's the hard part for so many in this world, is they have a God that is partially sovereign, which doesn't even make sense, because that means he's not sovereign. Either he's in control or he's not. So I understand, as Lawson says, it's not hard to understand, it's just hard to swallow. And that's what it is. We want to believe that there's all these parts of society that God is just, it's more powerful in a sense. It's just God, it's upper hand on God, or that God is just not involved, but that would make him not a good God. That would make him not a sovereign God. He's very much involved, and he plainly shows these things in Scripture, and this is where, again, it comes back to the lack of study, the lack of time, just reading and seeing these things. So I pray that today, as we go through this, that I can help make some light to these things. And again, as I mentioned last week, I pray that you wouldn't use this as a license to resist, but instead it's a license to do things properly, biblically. And as I admitted to you last week, it's very hard, as some of these mandates and rules are going to affect myself and the job that I have throughout the week. And I still don't know what's going to happen. But I encourage you to have conversations in a biblical sense, and to not be ashamed, church. I am appalled at so many Christians that are so ashamed. And they'll tell you they're not. But then why aren't you mentioning Christ in all of this? That should be your number one thing. Yes, we do have a constitution. That is nice. It's very nice. But you forget, I mean, as Manny just sent out the letter, right? Don't forget about India. I mean, they got a constitution too, and it's a free religious country. It's free. You can exercise your religion all you want there. But you go to India and don't feel that way. The same with China and these other countries. They all got, quote, constitutions and regulations and rules to protect this. Yes, our constitution in this country is written better than anyone else in the world. But it doesn't mean it doesn't take a tyrannical person to just throw it and use it as toilet paper and do whatever they want. Yes, we could rise up. We can do a lot of different things as a nation. But I have a hard time right now. I'm really having a hard time seeing that God is going to be on our side when you look at our history and what we've done and what we continue to do. And I'm not talking about so much of the deep, dark back history. I'm talking about the quietness of the church. The quietness of the church. We have genuinely been too quiet. Why are our schools the way they are? It's because parents aren't involved. Why are children exiting away from the church? Because it never became part of their life. Why is all these things going on? We've got to come back to the basics. That's why I love Alistair's conference every year. It seems silly, but it's something we need. We need to come back to the basics, come back to the grassroots of the Bible and just swimming in these things. So I have everything I believe on the screen. So if you have pen and paper, I'm going to have a lot of verses we'll be going through today. So let's stand together and let's read the passage again, Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. Romans 13, 1 to 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you will also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, I ask that you would guide us, please, Lord. Let me speak what you want spoken. Teach us what we know not, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we look here in verses 1 to 2, as we looked at, and we spent 2 weeks really looking at and seeing that all authority is from God. All authority is from God. Even as you could go back and spend time looking there in Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, as Nebuchadnezzar thought himself so high and mighty, God quickly reminded him he had no authority unless God gave it to him and made him eat grass. Most people would say that the man just lost his mind and was psychotic. If you read your Bible, you'll see that God made him that way. God made him that way. So we see that there is no authority, that man cannot do anything apart from God's work and permission. And we love to bring up Romans, right, and say all things work together to those who love God. You know, God will work these things out. And with that, we understand that in light of the Bible, as Jesus said, there's going to be hard times. There's going to be hard times. So the first we looked at, put your hand out there, was God. God. And honestly, as we look here, is that we see this authority is good and they do good conduct. I mean, this one's not hard, right? This one's not hard. Is it? Why can't you follow God? Psalm 145, 9, right? The Lord is good and his mercy is over all that he has made. He's a good God and his mercy is over all that he has made. And some will say, well, I don't feel God's mercy here. Well, I understand, you do have his mercy. The sun has risen and come down. You've been blessed with the ability to breathe. You have God's mercy. You have his mercy. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in him. Refuge in God. Here's that quote you saw earlier with Jonathan Edwards. He says, God is the highest good of the reasonable creature. The enjoyment of him is our proper and is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Better than fathers and mothers, husbands and wives or children, or the company of any or all earthly friends. These are but shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. And this truly, I mean, we read that, we're like, wow. I mean, yeah, I could never pen that to sound in such a way as Jonathan Edwards. But church, this should be your mindset about God. Right? I'll admit, it's tough. You get these things that happen in your life. You get things that come down, and all of a sudden it's a speed bump. But it's like that, you know, that low level car, you know, that speed bump just rips some of the parts off the bottom of it, and you had no intentions of doing that, but for whatever reason, this bump was a lot bigger than you were planning, and it took out some parts underneath you, and it's uncomfortable, it's hard. It doesn't mean we've lost this presence with God, it just means that we went through some times, and we trust that God is good, and God knew this was coming, and God is teaching us. I was just talking to someone about this the other day. I mean, sometimes life, it tosses us in a mud puddle, right? And we're there in the mud. We realize we're in a mud. We realize that we are here because of decisions that we've made. We get on our knees. We repent. And then we get out of the mud. We get out of it. And God will strengthen you to get out of there. At times, for whatever fleshly reasons, and again, because sometimes it's just easier to sit in the sorrow, right? Easier to sit in the frustration. It's harder to stand up and get moving. And then we're complaining to God, and God is like, I'm on with this. Okay, now you're just being foolish. Now you're acting like a child on the floor. Get out of that mud before I have to get you out of that mud. And if I got to get you out of the mud, it's not going to be so comfortable. Get up. Get going, child, right? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and self-control. We lean upon his word. It's not some exceptional outside thing. We read his word. We study his word. We press on in him. So then the question is, right, as we witness to people, we tell them, listen, you know, it's authority, all authorities of God is good. Well, then how come people aren't submitting to him? Well, John 3, we read Jesus talking here, tells us in verses 19 and 20, this is the judgment, the light has come into the world. The people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil, right? We're in, just reading Psalm 14 this morning, right? We're talking about that Wednesday. They love their works. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. Why? Lest their deeds should be exposed. Exposed. Right? That's why so much evil is done behind closed doors, right? And that's the whole thing is we should make them, we as a church need to be the conscience of society and say, fine, you want to commit this act, you want to do it, let's talk about it. No, you can't talk about it out loud. No, let's talk about it. If it's really a good deed, if it's really not that bad of a thing, then let's put it out on the table and let's talk about it. But you'll see that these things that people want to talk about, these things that people want to make as rights and make that it's fine, abortion, this gender thing, they don't want to talk about the dirty secrets behind it. They don't want you to describe it. They just want to give it a little term and then move on with it. No, let's talk about the details of this. Because when you start talking about the details, even the person who, quote, supports it gets uncomfortable. Why? Because light is shining, truth is exposing, and it's showing this thing to be evil. Our God is good. We can follow him, and we encourage people to seek after God. And when people say that, but I have this, I have that, say, yes, bring it to the Lord. But it's uncomfortable. You need to remember this, church. It is uncomfortable for them. You have a new heart. You should desire to be with God. They don't naturally seek after God. They may need you to literally help them and tell them, I understand. If you don't remember, then remind yourself. Read the Bible. Read these texts. And remember that the people you're witnessing to get very uncomfortable when you expose the light to them. We should have a tenderness about them, reminding them. But even as they get uncomfortable, say, but my God is good. He's good. Even in the discomfort, even as we go and we get these things removed from our bodies that are uncomfortable, right? We get the thing drilled out of our tooth, right? You feel a little, quote, pressure, right? That's a lie. It just means I'm going to really hurt you right now in a second, right? It's there to be good, to get it out of there. They don't want to leave it in there because if it stays in there, it's bad. Our God's good. Even when these things are uncomfortable, he's helping us. He's a good God. Submit to God. Secondly, we looked at as a spouse, right? When it comes to a wife to her husband, the Bible plainly teaches, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. And this is a reflection for the wife to reflect as a mother to her children. Her children should see that she is submissive to her husband as she is to the Lord, to show that they should submit to their father, and they should submit to the Lord. All of this is taught in the home. In the home. Not in the church, not in society. This is taught in the home. Our children see how this works in the home. Again, Ephesians 5:24 says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So as the church submits to Christ, and this is the tough part, right? So what's the other side, Pastor, right? Because that's what we're talking about here. You promised we were going to talk about husbands last week, and I'm getting there. The husband part of it, and this is where it was brought to me once, and I did a counseling. They were not believers, and they wanted to use the old vows because grandma's going to be there, and we're going through this, and I'm talking about the gospel and what the marriage represents. And the man says, I don't want my future wife to tell me that she vows to submit to me. I don't like that. I was like, okay, this is a first. I've never had this. I've always had it the other way around. So I asked her, I said, do you have an issue with this? Because I really didn't care. I really didn't think about it, but grandma wants these things. So I said, well, I ask you, if your husband, in the little knowledge that you have about the Bible and Christ and the church, if your husband loved you the way Jesus Christ loved his church and sacrificed his body upon a cross to make sure that church, his bride, had a beautiful home in his presence for eternity, would you have a problem submitting to him? She goes, not at all. So I looked at him. I said, sounds like you're the one that has the problem, that you're not wanting to love her the way that she should be loved. Doesn't sound like she has an issue. Sounds like you have the issue. Because you're on the hook here too, pal. Because what it says, husbands, Proverbs 18:22, this is so forgotten. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. It's a good thing. I mean, sadly, it's become in society like it's looked down upon. Marriage, children, all these things. It's just, why do you do that? I mean, now, the reason that two non-believers will get married is just for tax reasons. Tax reasons. Many will just live together. What's the purpose? What's marriage? Which, honestly, if you have an evolutional thought process, it doesn't make sense. Because you don't look into the world and society or in the animal kingdom and see marriages happening. No, you see survival of the fittest, right? The lion comes in. The first thing he does is kill that guy or move him on with the other lion. And then he kills all of his babies and says, I don't want your babies, I want mine. Right? Which you look at that and say, well, no wonder they're going extinct, right? Well, that's how they're designed. They have multiple ladies. It's not a big deal to them. It doesn't matter to them in the animal kingdom. We as a church should shine this and say that I have found a good thing. A wife is a good thing. We must remember that in Genesis, when God created the earth, before sin even came, right? Adam has named all the animals. And he's sitting there hanging out, and God sees that it's not good that he's alone the way he is. So he gives him a helpmate. This is, and God saw this was all good when he gave him her. So they could work together. So they could be as, right from there in Genesis, it says that a man will leave his family and cling to his wife. There should be more connection between a husband and a wife than there is between their parents. Stronger than anything ever. And that's sadly why you see many times as young couples get married, have kids, and then as soon as the kids get out, right, they'll divorce. Why? Because they didn't cleave together. As soon as the kids came along, they start clinging to the kids. They start clinging to all kinds of other things. And then once everything else is gone, they don't know what to do. Now, you should be the tightest connection in that home should not be with your children. It should not be with your mom and dad. My goodness, you should be done with that. The umbilical cord was cut. You moved out. Stop it. You should be clinging to each other. To each other. I mean, I just was last Sunday, I didn't share this, but it was a story, a friend from Word of Life that shared an accident that happened. And they're out in a Sea-Doo, and the kayak came over, and the guy was able to get his wife to the kayak. They swam over, got her out of there. They came back, and he was treading water holding his six-year-old, and they could only help her. And he died. And to me, that's a man. He made sure his wife was taken care of, and with his final breaths, saved his little child. That's a man. That's what we need to be doing. And men, this is not just, oh, well, I'll do that then. No, if you're not doing it now, you won't do it then. You won't. You won't. You need to do it in the everyday life now. Your wife should feel the clinging of you to her, and your kids should see this. And wives wives and mothers, your children should see this. Again, Ephesians 5:23, calling out the men, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Your wives should feel this, men. It wouldn't be hard to submit to a man that loved his wife the way Christ loved the church. Thirdly, we looked at was children. Children. We saw that it said in Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So what's the flip side of this, right? We encourage the children that what they do is good, are always the authority good over children? No, that's why we have systems like foster care. That's why we have such a system like that. It's so large that they can't even withstand the children they have. It's because so many are missing out and taking care. They're not doing the good, right? Proverbs 22:6. Many know this and many cling to it as a promise, but it's a proverb. It's not a promise. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. His training, as I've mentioned before, is the same training that we see Abraham when he's talking about his brother Lot. He has trained his men, and he takes the trained men to go fight battle against an entire city. A few hundred men to against a city to get his brother Lot out of there. That's what he does, these trained men. So when you think about it, are these trained men just tossed an hour Sunday school class? They just spend an hour doing a little sword poking thing and then they go on with their week? No, these men are trained. And this is where parents, you need to make sure your children, you are on the hook. Not me, not the Sunday school teacher, not your school, nothing. You are on the hook for your children. In the knowledge they have of God. Especially men, we need to make sure that it's led and guided in our home. This just needs to be. We need to give our children the training they need. And sadly, we see in our society today, as we see a generation, right? And I don't think this is this generation. So many people want to blame the millennials. No, it's the previous generation that's given away my rights. And the generation before that. I'm going to have nothing to hand over to my kids. because of other generations that were just quiet and just hoped that going to church and doing life quietly and hoping that people would just see Jesus and me offering them a cup of coffee or something would be enough to just turn them to Christ. Hoping that just going to Sunday school but never opening the Bible in their home. I mean, these kids get 10 to 50 times more teaching and training in society and what society thinks than they do of what God thinks. And don't get me wrong, I don't believe that our children should not learn math and science. I think they should. But they should learn that math is the way it is because of the way God designed it. God designed it and formed it so that these things add together and these things work out. We're able to put these things together because there is an amazing designer. This did not just explode into existence. No, this wonderfully came together. And science, seeing and studying these things and seeing that God is intricately involved in areas that we don't even see. That's what my frustration is I've brought out with this whole time, is that I am amazed at how many Christians won't even talk about the amazing power of our bodies. The amazing power of our bodies. Yes, there is some that are getting sick and dealing with it, but the reality is there's a lot of people getting sick. A lot of people are getting sick. And we've had this going on for many, many years. Society has decided that this needs to be in the forefront of your minds, and folks are just going along with it. But if you take the time and you read and you look, society has gone through these waves. I mean, I'm still trying to figure out what happened in the 80s and what happened in the 70s. We're just starting to hit death rates of the 80s and 70s. You go back farther than that, and we're way below back in the 50s, 60s, 70s. Okay, but the 70s, 80s, for whatever reason, it jumped up. I don't know. I'd like to know that. But so then, when society is hearing about sickness and death, where should they run to? They shouldn't be just our first thought. Even as Christians, our first thought should not be Doc. It should be Almighty. Because He is the one. And we should embed that into our children and into their lives so they see that the first place we go to is the Almighty. And seek these things out. Ask the Lord. Pray. Talk with the Lord. Our children have been taught and shown that we are evolving beasts in this society. And whatever you desire, you can get. And that you are inherently good. And you just need to let whatever you feel come out. And we're seeing that, right? I mean, Aubrey and Levi aren't in here. But we had to run to the dump and stuff and do all this running around yesterday. And they like to pick the songs while they're sitting in the truck. And they were listening to some Lion King songs. I kid you not, when I'm listening to that little Simba talk about I can't wait to be king, I couldn't help but thinking about our president. Boy, I just... You know, once he gets to the power, once he gets all this thing, I'm just going to do all that. I'm like listening to little Simba thinking, boy, this sounds like so many of our leaders. Like, I just can't wait to get up there. Everything's going to be great. I'm not going to have to do this. I'm not going to have to do that. And that's what's going on, right? But that's they grew up that way. Like, we get frustrated with them, but that's the way they were trained up. They were taught that way. They were taught that is good. And if you leave children to just figure it out, yeah, they will eat ice cream every day. They will. Because it's good. We must train them. But we also, in our training, fathers, this is the warning it gives because moms don't seem to have such a hard time with this. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Dads, I'll admit to myself, this is tough. Right? Men? We let the emotions get too much. It's hard. But it doesn't mean you need to be perfect, but you need to perfectly repent to your children. Your children need to see and hear you repent to them that I was wrong. I shouldn't act that way. What happened because of your youthfulness and you reacted was not right either, but it was because of my youthful, foolish acting that caused it. We need to repent so that our children see that and our children see you repenting to the Almighty. They should hear you in your prayers asking God to help you be that better dad for them. So they see the connection with dad being better and growing up in the faith is because of my Almighty God. so that they can start praying for you too in the same way, that God would help their dad, their mom, do well. Fourthly, we looked at was employer. I look at that clock, that thing, the battery's dead, so it doesn't matter. So lucky you folks. Employer. Last week, we looked at verses 5 to 8. I'll just scan over them real quick, right? Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of the Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. And quickly, as I mentioned last week, was the frustration. Some will say, well, I'm not a bondservant. I'm not a slave to my company. Right? Bondservants in that day did a job for goods. They would do it for a home. They would do it for payment. That's what you are doing, okay? You're doing that. You're a bondservant, whether you want to admit to it or not, okay? You can't live in this society. Well, I won't go there. But you shouldn't be able to live in this society and get all those things, all right? So as we work for them, we should render it not as eye service, right? But there's also a challenge in all of this. Right in verse 9, he hits those masters. He hits our employer and says, Master, do the same to them and stop your threatening. I love that. It's like he already knows. Paul already knows. Stop your threatening. Knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Remember there, boss, God will handle you the same way he's handling me. And church, this is where, again, I know with your employer, this is going to be tough. I know some of your employers, some of you work for the beast, this, you know, the government in a sense, but I still don't hesitate. Don't hesitate to talk to them, share with them, share your convictions. And honestly, church, as I pray that it is for you, is the complication that my employer is having, is because of the work that I've given them, because of how I've been in their employer, for my employer, they are freaking out because they don't know what they're going to do when I leave or if I have to leave. Your employer should feel the same way. They should be stressed out wondering, how can we make this work, because this is one of my top employees, because you serve them as you serve the Lord. That's how it should be, church. It should be that way no matter what your job is. Right? Every part of it. Every part of it. We go on, verse 5, one another. This is where, church, it's so important, especially as we're seeing these restrictions and things change. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. And it's not that love justifies sin. It covers it. We still are called to repent. But Bible plainly teaches, before you take communion, if you've got ill problem with a one another somewhere else, you need to make that right before you commune with Almighty God. And that's not just this here. That's talking about your prayer life and everything. I mean, men, Peter tosses you out there and says, you got problems in your home, then, and God may not hear your prayers. That's, whoa, you should take that, husbands, seriously. We need to make sure, get these things right. But the one another's here, it's so important. And this needs to be felt, and this is what will survive in the tough times. The closeness of the church, the sense that we are beyond a family. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. But then here it says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Get rid of your stinking pride and have humility to one another. Clothe yourselves with this humility. There needs to be this sense to one another, and this should so be sensed in the church. This is what should make the world jealous, is this right here, the one another's that Peter talks about. Because even as we read last week, right, of Peter talking about the submitting to the governments and submitting to what they're doing, he emphasizes and spends more time on this, that there should be a tightness amongst the believers, a humility, a love for one another so great. We need to see this and feel this not just on Sunday morning. We need to do this throughout the week, church. And it's not hard. It really isn't today. It's really not. But we should be able to see this around. Sixthly, the civil government. So we see this, right, in verses 3 to 7. I already read it. These rulers are not a terror, but they're good conduct. They're for good conduct, but not bad. So you shouldn't have to fear authority if you're doing what is good, right? They'll give you approval. Be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, verse 5, but also for your conscience, so you can feel confident that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. For because of this, that's why we pay taxes. That's why we do all these things. Now, well, what do you do, Pastor, when verse 3 is the opposite? For the rulers are for bad conduct and a terror against good conduct. Well, that is usually and typically, as I have read through Scripture, there for judgment. There for judgment. Most times when you read through the Bible, when these things come about and come upon, is to keep the church pure. It is to judge a people that have not been living the way they ought to be living. Which I don't have to look far for that in this country. I think one of the filthiest things that we continue to do, I think, is to call ourselves a Christian nation. One, there's only one Christian nation in the Bible, and that's plainly in the Bible, and that's the church. The rest of them are against God. But the main thing is because the commandments tell us not to take the Lord's name in vain. And so many have just dumbed that down to meaning that you don't say, oh my God, in a poor way. No, taking the Lord's name in vain is living out your life as, quote, a Christian, and living it filthfully. So that when people look at you and say, that's a Christian, I don't want that. That's disgusting. That's taking God's name in vain. And we as a nation have gone around the world promoting things that are not of God. I mean, we look at just in Afghanistan, right? And under Obama's reign, he was toting and promoting that they had the first homosexual professor there that they have ever had. That's what America did for that country. And then we ask God, where are you? Oh, he's coming. But just like as a kid, when you know you did wrong and you're hoping dad doesn't know about it, he knows. And he's coming. He doesn't stand for this. You don't go running around toting his name saying you're of God. And that's what, I mean, you look as we watch, and yes, we need to start with judging ourselves, but it doesn't mean that we cannot call out evil when it's evil, church. And for them to talk such flagrantly things against God for an entire speech and then end it with, God bless you. It doesn't work that way. But sadly, we see this not just with them. We've seen this in churches. We've seen this all around. And that's what the seventh point, right, is the church government and leadership. And honestly, I think the conflicts we have in civil government, is so much to do with the church government and leadership. I mean, yeah, Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of the way of their life and imitate their faith. I mean, many of us, I mean, I'll admit that's humbling. How could I say such a thing? But this is where we should be as leaders. Church leaders should be able to genuinely say that. And honestly, we look around our society, there's not too many pastors out there that we're going to say, hey boy, follow that guy because that's a good lifestyle. A lot of us, it's hard to find pastors that you can point your sons to. That's not good. These should be guys that our children should be emulating. They should be the men that they see that are serious about the Word of God, know the Word of God. Their lifestyle is different than all of society is. We should be the leadership of the church. And yes, there is elected leaders that we see in the Bible, the pastor of the elders, the deacons. But the men of the church should be there. And as I know it's... I say this seriously. I know I say it jokingly at times, but this is so serious. I mean, as Paul Washer's wife says, right? If a man-eating lion got loose in America, he'd starve to death because there's no men in America. It's so pathetic. And I see it all throughout the week. I mean, yes, with my wife being due at the end of October, and it's our sixth child, it's just like, oh my goodness, what are you trying to do? I have no idea what that means. And it was the third guy, so that poor guy got the dump truck load. And I told him very plainly that I am doing what my God has called me to do. I am being fruitful and multiplying. We are doing what we can. And let me tell you, children that grow up in large families are not the problems in most of our society. Instead, they are great in society, do well in society. And my children will know God and know his word and know these things. That's why we do homeschool. That's why we're taking these things and we're saying, no, these are ours. And when we send them out, as Vody says, I don't send out arrows, I send out missiles. They will go out and they will impact society. That you won't wonder where they are. You'll know where they are. This is the thoughts they should have as leaders, as fathers. I'm doing what God's, and honestly, as we look around in our society, as a nation, as we look at, even you look at China, right, who's condemned having children and now are freaking out because the elderly do not have a way to pay for their retirement. Because as most of you, if you didn't know, if you're just figuring this out, the way the unions design it is the young kids come in and pay for your retirement. And you live off the young kids. If there's no young kids, guess what? There's no retirement. And that's what we're slowly going to start seeing in this nation. China's freaking out because they told them one. Then years ago, they told them they could have a second. Now they're pleading with them to have a third, and they haven't even started having the second. They forced the society to not think positively about children. And then they're wondering, at the pace they're at right now, they will cease to exist. That's why they have to run out there and take over other nations and grab up other places, because they're not going to be anymore. They won't be. You need to have a minimum of two kids to survive in society. Our nation's 1.8. I don't know, 0.8 kids? I've seen a few, but they're out there. Okay? So when we think about this with leadership and the church, this needs to happen. And this is when we look at churches, we're seeing so much of this. And people ask, well, look at Pastor, the larger churches, right? You've got the Joel Osteens, the Joyce Myers, the T.D. Jakes, and now even Beth Moore going in there, grabbing large groups of people in and teaching them something totally different than what the Bible teaches. And some of them are sprinkled, you know, they're just not as bad. But you sit down and read it and study it. Some of the stuff they teach is flat out heresy. Some of it is just sprinkled heresy. Well, this is what Paul warned Timothy would happen. 2 Timothy 4, right? 3-4, it says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This is what's happened in the church. So much in the church in America that it's affected our civil government. Our civil government now is doing, the people in our society are doing the same thing they're doing in their churches. They're looking for people to rule them that will give them what they want. That's what they want. Even though the last person that promised it didn't give it, they're just hoping this one will do it. I mean, you look at our society right now, and the unemployment is as high as it is. And people blame, well, it's the government's fault because they're giving them more money. No, that's, it shouldn't be that way. There should be something inside of the person that wars against that and says, no, I have to earn my living. I can't do that. But we have in a society, and it's not my generation, it's my parents' generation and the generation before that is content with that. With letting daddy be the government. Because sadly, so many of them didn't have a daddy. And all they had was 18 years plus, if they did all their schooling and went off to college, close to 18 years of living off of daddy government in their education. That's all they know. So as frustrated as we get, we should genuinely see that this is self-made. This is self-made. So when we see these passages, it does call out to us that we can't just come here as sadly some pastors do, just come to Romans 13 and say, you got to do whatever they say. And as I mentioned last week, some foolish guy says that if God tells me to put pinwheels on my head, I'm going to do it. Or I'm not government. The government tells me to put pinwheels on my head, I'm going to do it. I don't get that from here. When you study this and read it, and I know it gets into some things that are uncomfortable about taxes, but it also follows up right afterwards, right? Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. And this is where it gets hard, right? As Christians, we are told to honor a position and even whether they deserve it or not. We should show a sense of honor to them, and they should see it out of us Christians. That you could tell them, I strongly, strongly disagree with 99% of what you're doing. But because you're in that position, I will show a respect. But if they ask us to do something we know against their conscience, they ask us to do something we know that God says not to do, or they tell us not to do something God tells us to do, we tell them we respectfully must disagree. And is left with them. Remember, look at Acts. Peter put it back on them and says, you decide. You decide. Why did he say that? Well, because the Sanhedrin was also the government. So many wanted to pull out Romans and say, well, this is only talking about the Roman government. No, this is to the Jew too. This is the Jew too. The Jew had the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrins were saying, stop preaching about this Jesus and stop putting his blood on us. When what did they say at the actual court case of Pilate, right? What did they scream out? Let his blood be upon us and our children. And then they start yelling at Peter, you're putting his blood on us. We don't like this. Well, you kind of did already. You already said, let it be upon us. So it's upon you. I'm just following along with what you said. It's what you said. The challenge here, church, is this is where you have to challenge being American with being biblical. I've been reading through Samuel, and it's been very challenging for me as I watch David. Many times he has the opportunity to go on the offense, but he refuses to do it. Refuses to do it. He'll cut the cloak off and show Saul, and that day was impactful to Saul. Saul said, I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. He could see. He saw it. And church, that's what you need to do at times. You may need to do something to show the leadership in a biblical right sense that you are there. I have no idea. I don't understand the ins and outs of all of it because God hasn't given me that. But God has called me to have a submission to you. And I'm telling you, I could have done something, but I'm not going to. But even you see, as I was reading this past week, when the man comes to David and says, oh, I killed Saul, even though he didn't, like a fool, he lies about something like that. David has the men kill him because he says, what right did you have to do such a thing? Now, the Bible tells us Saul laid on his own sword and killed himself. But this man thought David would lift him up for doing such a deed. David says, you have no right to do that. And then even later on, some men go out and find one of Saul's son and kill his son while he's sleeping in his house. And David says, why would you do such a thing? You think that because of us doing these acts is what's protecting us? No, it's my God that does this. I don't need you to go out on the offense like that. And I love that after that, every time with the Philistines, every little battle and big battle, David never stepped foot. And you think about the Philistines, wicked people. Like, David, why do you need to pray about this? Like, just why are you asking God? Just go do it. Wipe them out. No, David asked, God, are you going to give me this victory? Should I do this? He would get away from the mouths of his men and get alone with his God. and pray. Now, this doesn't mean, and I'm not, don't go quoting me out of here, that you need to go pray in your closet and wait for a still small voice. That's not what I'm teaching you. I'm telling you, you've got the word. See, so many of us, we need to read more of this. So many of us want to justify offense when the Bible plainly teaches defense is very much right. Does the government have right to do wars? Yeah, it says it right here. He gave them the sword to do that. You want to see changes? We have ways to make changes. We can vote, as crooked as you think the voting is. The fact is, over the years, most evangelicals don't even vote. And honestly, if you don't vote, shut up about it, because you did nothing to help. I'm amazed with that. If you don't want to vote, then don't complain about it. But you live in a country that did allow it. Now we have the mess we have. A lot of it's because of the laziness of evangelicals. We got to get out there. We got to do it. So now what do? Well, we study even the more. I mean, as so many, I think, is emphasize that, this is the end times, this is this. If you read through history, the church has gone through much darker times than this. And Jesus, didn't show up. Okay? So don't cling to that. Don't have an escapism mindset that I'm just going to wait. No, you need to do well now so that when Christ comes, he finds you faithful. Don't be the guy who goes and sticks it and hides it in the field. No, invest it somewhere. Invest it somewhere. And I know where we live, it's harder. But honestly, if you go where people all believe they're Christians, it's even harder. You try talking to them about Christ and they get upset because you should just assume they are. In this area, at least, people do flat out say, no, I mean, I think there's a God, but I mean, I'm not submitting to him. This is my life. So we need to spend much time in prayer and much time in preaching. And this is where I think of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones, before when he left the medical field and went out into preaching, his wife was so frustrated about him and asked him, I know I've said this many times to you, how do you know you can preach? And he said, because I know, because I can preach to myself. Church, you should be preaching to yourself all week long. You should have enough. Most of you have been in this church long enough to see and be able to handle the word of God. Sit down and preach to yourself. Get your Bible out. Get your thinking cap on. Get on your knees and start preaching to yourself. Because as Thomas Watson says this, concerning the word preached, do we prize it in our judgments? Do we receive it into our hearts? Do we fear the loss of the word preached more than the loss of peace and trade? Is it the removal of the ark that troubles us? Again, do we attend to the word with reverential devotion? When the judge is giving the charge on the bench, all attend. When the word is preached, the great God is giving us his charge. Do we listen to it as to a matter of life and death? This is a good sign that we love the word. I believe this is what we've lost in so many of the churches. That this Bible, this is life and death. I don't want to minimize what's going on with the COVID stuff and different things. I know there's sicknesses. I know there's disease. I know. But listen to me. The greatest conflict you need to worry about is where you will spend eternity. In the hard times you should be finding yourself is greatly because of your emphasizing of Christ and not your politics. And I understand they will intertwine. Trust me, I understand that. But people should hear about Christ so much out of your mouth. And listen, John 15:18, right? Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. He's telling disciples, listen, you go out there, remember this. They hated me before they hated you. And when you look at Christ, he came with great pressure upon those who should have known better, those who had the Bibles in their hands, those who had Bibles in their head.
he would really come hard down on them.
But the poor in spirit, the poor people that didn't have that ability, the folks that you minister to and talk to them and find out that they have never, I mean, it's amazing. You think back in the day, the preacher used to say, well, you'll at least be in church when you're born, if you're depending on whether you're Pres or Catholic, you may be baptized as a baby, and then you'll come in for your wedding, and then you'll be there for your death. So maybe three times, if you're Baptist, at least twice you'll be in church. But now, weddings don't even happen in churches anymore. And funerals happen in funeral homes. People are born, live, and die, and never step foot in this building. Yet so many think that this is where, unless they get here, they got to get here. No, you need to get there. This is a place for the living church to come together, to rub elbows, to encourage each other, to spur each other on, so that we do well Monday through Tuesday to Wednesday. We come together again on Wednesday night. We pray over each other, pleading us before each other, about each other, the throne of God. And then we go again for the rest of the week back to Sunday. And that's how we do it when times are hard. Building each other up, spurring each other on. People is if folks tell you, like, well, I don't want to step foot in your church because lightning can strike, tell them, listen, I'm standing here, the church is here, and you haven't been struck dead yet. So thank God for the mercy he's shown you right now. Thank him now. I encourage you, man, thank him now. He's given you mercy. You're still standing. You still have an opportunity. Don't you say, well, that's you, Pastor. You can talk like that too. You truly can. There's no reason not to, church. Don't be ashamed. Be bold. Know your, just, you say, well, I don't know so many things. Then get to know it. Study it. Read it. Swim in it. Be ready to give an excuse for the belief that you have in you. Let's pray together. Good God, we thank you. I thank you so much, Lord, for this time, and I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for the entirety of your Bible. Lord, a passage that so many have just interpreted it one way, but Lord, I think that so many have interpreted it the wrong way because they didn't look at it in light of the entire Bible. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that we as a church would be submissive. We would first be submissive to you. That we'd be confident that we are walking and living a life that matches what you've called us to live. That, Lord, within the home, a husband and wife, there'd be submission in a great way. That the children would desire to follow these parents because they see the love for them and the love for God. And they would understand that obeying their parents is obeying God. I pray that you would help us parents, Lord, to instill that reverent understanding in our children. Lord, we pray that we would love one another, encourage one another, spur one another on. Lord, help us, I pray, as many I know in this church, those that are out today, many are going to have to make some really tough decisions in the next coming weeks. Lord, I pray that you would help us, those who are employees, to speak well to our employer, to shed your light to them, that they would see a submissive spirit about us, that they would see we have a desire, if they would do as God's called them to do. Lord, I pray for our government, Lord. Lord, I'll admit I have a really hard time. A really hard time listening to anyone tell me that they care about life when they're willing to kill right up to the day of birth. Lord, we have slaughtered more American citizens in this nation than have been lost from this flu. the blood of these children cry out for vengeance upon these folks. Lord, we have seen horrible things, even when it comes to marriage and just dismissing how you have designed it and mocking it all over the nation. That now the attack of gender, the very beginning design that you have made this one, and now they will deny what you have done. God, all of this is because they just hate you. Lord, help us. Help us as a church, Lord, to boldly proclaim your truth to them. To challenge them, Lord. To spur them towards you. But Lord, Jesus, as you promised, they hated you. They're not going to like us if we follow and do as you've commanded us to do. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful right to the very end. That our children would see a people, a church that is serious about what God's called them. That we have more reverence, more fear of the Almighty than we do of any authority of this world. Lord, I pray for the church leadership. Lord, I pray first, I pray for the lack thereof in this nation. Lord, please, please, Lord, work in more men to rise up. But Lord, we know that most judgment has already been handed over as these folks go after false teachers, as these folks go after deceived ones so that they too can be deceived because that's what they want. You've given them over to their desires. Lord, I pray that we as a church would not spend much time, but we would be wise to be and be careful to whom we listen to what we take in. That, Lord, you and your word, you through your word, God, would be number one in what we study, what we listen to, what we hear, what we read, what we meditate on. God, help us. Lord, I pray that you truly would, Lord, as we are coming upon times right now as a nation, that a lot of decisions are going to have to be made, and some are going to have to be made really quick. May we not foolishly wait to that day, but may husband and wife talk now. May parents talk with their children. May we, the church leadership, talk and be ready. Father, you've warned us, you've given us your word. God, may we do well in these times. May you find us faithful. And Lord, if we do make any poor decisions, God, please help us quickly. Let us not go down that path long. Bring us back quickly. Right where you want us to be. Lord, we know we won't be perfect, but God, help us to be close to you. So close. That the very houses around this church feel your mighty presence. Because so many of your children are together, that the power of the Spirit is so here. God, please. Awaken your children, Lord. Awaken your bride from her slumber. Let us be busy, Lord, in these times, that there is truly a dividing of sheep and goat. Let us not be ashamed to emphasize you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.